Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you think about it, actually, we know very little about the youth, the growing up years, the childhood, the teenage years, and the young adult years of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit does reveal to us details about His birth. We know about the journey of Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem, the baby in the manger, the shepherds, the wise men. So at the very beginning of His life here on this earth, we have knowledge from the Word of God. But once you go beyond His birth, what the Lord reveals to us is very limited, actually. We have that one time, and we read just a little bit about that, with Simeon and Anna, when Mary and Joseph brought, still the baby Jesus, to the temple. And then, at the end of Luke 2, we have this one occasion, when Jesus is 12 years old. But that's just one occasion that spans a few days. And we all know that when someone is growing up from being a baby through a toddler and then a child and then into a teenage and then into young adult, there's a lot that happens. And we, concerning Jesus Christ, know so very little, which could make us curious. And perhaps you have asked this question, perhaps you've heard a discussion about it at a Bible study or maybe even a catechism class, and that's this question. What would it have been like to have a perfect, sinless son or brother in a family with all the dynamics that are part of family life? What was it for Joseph and Mary to raise a family for the Lord after the birth of Jesus, blessed them with sons and daughters over time? What would it have been for Joseph and Mary to raise a family where one child was absolutely perfect, sinless, and all the rest, just like every other boy, girl here in the worship service right now, all their own sins and weaknesses? Could not have been easy to somehow be fair, somehow be equitable as parents? Or what would it have been to grow up as a boy or girl in that family of Joseph and Mary, and one brother, no matter how rough things got, never sinned, not even a little bit? It would have been, to be sure, a unique experience. And therefore, this childhood, this youth of our Lord has our curiosity. In fact, it had the curiosity of people in the early church too, and they started to make up stories. Not true stories. They're like fables. But you can still read about these fables in the old books. You can find, for instance, a story about when Jesus was 3 years old, walking along a road with his mother. And his mother wanted to have some fruit from a tree beside the road. And then the little boy, Jesus, 3 years old, gave a command, and miraculously the tree bent down so his mother could just pluck the fruit. Not a true story, but the curiosity of people in the early church started to generate these stories. There was another one that was circulating about Jesus when he was 5 years old. And apparently there had been this rainstorm, and it made some mud by the stream. And Jesus and some of his friends from Nazareth, they made a clay pigeon, or pigeons, out of the mud by the stream. They made some nice little pigeon models. And then the five-year-old boy Jesus gave the command, and suddenly they turned into real birds and flew away. You see, these myths, these fables, they started to circulate to fill in what people felt was a gap in God's revelation in the Gospels. But it is no gap brothers and sisters. God, the Holy Spirit, knew exactly what He was doing when He gave us of Jesus' youth just this account about Jesus staying behind in the temple and speaking and listening to the Jewish leaders, the scholars there. There's something about this passage which the Lord wants us to know. This is the focal point. And what does it teach us? It teaches us that our Lord, Jesus, in His youth, was a student. But He is also there, our Savior. In the Nicene Creed, we confess that He came, He became man for us and our salvation. And that didn't start at the cross. That included His whole life, also His youth, also here. And so we confess, and that's the theme this morning, Jesus in His youth, a student, but, and that's the most important part, our Savior. And we will focus on three things: how He sits among the teachers, and how that is also for our salvation, how He learned from these teachers, and how that is also for our salvation, and finally, how He absolutely astonishes these teachers and others gathered there, and how that too is for our salvation. Jesus in His youth, a student. Now, that may ring a little strange in your ears. Jesus, a student? We have students here, and students know what student life is like. You have to do a lot of listening to your teacher, to your teachers. They are giving you all kinds of knowledge, all kinds of information, and you have to pay attention. You have to listen. That's how you learn. And at certain points, you have to ask questions because you don't fully understand. And your parents and your teachers always say, if you don't understand, ask. Sometimes you might be a little bit shy to do that, but it's still a good thing to do. And not only do you have to ask questions, but you also have to answer a lot of questions, quizzes and tests and write papers and presentations. But through all of that, the listening and the asking and the answering, you grow in what you know over the years. And all of that growth in knowledge is meant not just so you have more things in your brain, but that you grow in wisdom, in that discernment, in that ability to say, this is the right path to follow, also before the Lord, and that's not the right path. Ultimately, it's about wisdom. We know that from Proverbs 2. But that's just where we have our question. Does that really apply to Jesus as well? He was, is, real man, real human being. But He is also true God. And true God knows everything. So can we rightly say that Jesus, just like boys and girls today, learned, was a student, grew in knowledge and grew in wisdom? Well, there are three things in this passage which answer that question most clearly. The first comes in verse 43. And there you notice that the Holy Spirit very particularly describes Jesus as the boy. This boy is also true God. But what the Holy Spirit is emphasizing here is this was a 12-year-old boy. Next, go back to verse 40. This boy, already for a number of years, leading up to his 12th year, had been growing, and the child grew, and he became stronger, and he was filled with wisdom. He was too, growing in that wisdom, which in fact, and that's the third thing in verse 52 at the end, there was definitely growth there. There was a less which became more. And Jesus increased in wisdom, just as he increased in stature. Of course, we all understand that when Jesus was a baby, born placed in that manger in Bethlehem, he was not full height, he was not full stature at that point. However tall our Lord and Savior was when he was an adult, let us say maybe he was 5'8", 5'9", but he was not born like that. He was born as a baby, maybe 20 inches long, maybe a little bit longer. But over the years he grew from 1 foot to 2 feet tall, 3, 4, 5, up to his full height. And that took time. And as he was growing up with his body, he first learned to crawl, then to walk, and then to run, just like every other little boy and girl has to go through those different phases. His physical development, his physical growing up, was the same as all of us went through every stage, every phase of a body growing up to be an adult body. But what the Holy Spirit emphasizes here at the end of this chapter is as that was happening, that increase in stature, so he increased in wisdom. And yet he was God. And here is where, brothers and sisters, the Athanasian Creed can help us. You will find it in the back of the Book of Praise, the Athanasian Creed, and the articles are all numbered, but the one you want to remember particularly concerning this topic is Article 33, line 33. Because there it says that we confess certain things to be true with respect to his human nature, his humanity. And we confess other things to be true concerning his divinity, his divine nature. Concerning his divinity, he did not grow, he did not increase. God cannot become bigger. God cannot become more. But he was a real boy. And in that respect, he did grow. He did increase. The Word of God says it. How you can put that all together remains somewhat of a mystery. And yet, it is true. Not only, brothers and sisters, as something to confess, but a holy gospel to receive. Because now, I ask you a question. I ask you to think about your own growing up years. Now, some of you are in the growing up years. You may be 4 years old, you may be 8, you may be 12, you may be a young adult. Some of you are older, and you will think back to your growing up years. And maybe the memories are sharper, maybe they're a little bit cloudy and fuzzy. But whatever stage of life you are at right now, my brother, my sister, the Word of God is calling you here to reflect about your own youth. Through all the different stages, all the different growing up phases. And Psalm 25. There were sins there. There were times when you were a toddler and your dad or your mom told you to do something and you did exactly the opposite. It's true for all of us. Me too. There were times in your growing up years where you lost it. You got mad when you shouldn't have. Mad at your parents, mad at your siblings. And as we all went through those growing up years, maybe it changed a bit. When you were younger and you got sinfully angry, you just burst out. You shouted, perhaps you even punched. Maybe when you grow older, you changed your ways, and your anger got expressed in disrespect or silence when you should have spoken. There's all kinds of different sins that we commit in our youth. Some of them are in our relationship with God. Some of them are in relationship with others. Some of them concern our bodies. Some of them concern our minds and our thinking. There's a lot there that's black. And that's why the gospel of Jesus in his youth, yes, he was a student, but he is also our Savior. And whatever age, whatever phase of growing up development, whatever aspect of life, what we cannot fully understand as how was that for the family of Joseph and Mary, and how did that work? One perfect child, other children who are sinful. That's not the point, brothers and sisters. The point is this. He went through everything. He didn't hop over it. He actually went through it all without one single sin, so that he can cover over every one of your sins of youth. When you sinned as a three-year-old, Jesus' perfect obedience as a three-year-old covers over that. When you sinned as an eight-year-old, Jesus, as a perfect eight-year-old, his obedience covers over that. And when you did things as a teenager that to this very day haunt you, you need to know, brothers and sisters, that the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ as a teenager covers over all of your foolishness in your youth. But it gets even better. Because this Jesus was sitting there as a student among these teachers. Very smart men. Very highly educated men. We would call them the Bible scholars. We would call them the law experts of today. And is this not ironic? What is a 12-year-old boy doing sitting among such a group of such highly educated men? But you know what's really ironic? Not that he's sitting among them, but that they have no idea who is sitting among them. Because we know from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, that it was the Spirit of Christ, this Jesus, who inspired all of the prophecies and all of the books of the Old Testament. And now this Jesus, whose Spirit, the Son of God in his Spirit, inspired all of those books that these scholars spent so much time studying and looking into, they have no idea that the author is in their midst. But the 12-year-old boy, Jesus makes no show of this. He sits humbly among them. That's the key thing. And he does this for us and our salvation. Because so often in our growing up years, among all the sins that we may commit, pride is a big one. We think we know better. I don't need my parents to tell me what to do. I don't need my teacher to tell me what to do. I know. Thank you very much. We've all committed that sin, pride, in growing up. But there's no pride here. There's humility. Humility to cover over also your sins of pride in your youth. And as our Savior humbly sits there among these Bible scholars, what is he doing? Listening to them, verse 46, and asking them questions. He's keen. He is, as we sometimes say, he's listening with elephant ears. He wants to hear every single thing they're talking about, not miss any of it. And he wants to understand it so thoroughly that even though he's a 12-year-old boy, there's all these, we might say today, PhDs sitting there. He's not afraid. He doesn't hold back from asking the questions because he wants to know it all. And he wants to know it thoroughly. Everything that he's hearing about are things that he himself will have to fulfill. And that's certainly part of what's happening here. The Father in heaven is ensuring through this one special moment at this Passover feast that his Son, Son of God, Son of Mary, but his Heavenly Father is ensuring, as a father ought to do, that his Son knows, that his Son thoroughly understands everything from the Scriptures that he must, in his own life going forward, do and fulfill for our salvation. He's so keen, which is atypical for a 12-year-old boy. You know, sometimes when they're in first and second grade, they sit there, and the teacher or their parents are telling them something, and they just soak it up like a sponge. Usually, around 12 years, it's different. What would a 12-year-old boy rather do? He would rather do what his parents expected him to be doing, and that is running off and scooting along the road, running and jumping and perhaps going on some of the side trails. You've got a lot of energy when you're a 12-year-old boy, and so you want to run. That's what they expected him to be doing, what every other normal 12-year-old boy would be doing. But he's there, sitting among the scholars with the elephant ears and asking all kinds of questions because he wants to know. He does this not only as a keen student, but also your Savior. Can you think of times, brothers and sisters, when you had excellent, wonderful, blessed and privileged opportunities to learn, not just general information, to learn about God, to learn about His Word? Your parents were saying something, maybe family devotions. Your catechism instructor, your minister or an elder was explaining the doctrines of salvation. Perhaps a teacher, a Christian school, was going through certain Bible accounts, stories, history. You were looking out the window instead thinking, oh, wouldn't that be nice to be playing out there and making some snow fort or something like that? Or you just tuned out and you were daydreaming, and so many wonderful opportunities. And we are not keen. Not like that sponge wanting to soak it all up. Our motivation in learning has not always been so upright and good before the Lord. Sometimes parents will say, I wish I would have listened more to my parents when they were saying certain things. Elders, deacons sometimes say, I wish I would have paid more attention in catechism class now that I have to talk in people's homes about these things, and I'm kind of scratching back and wish I would have listened better. And we regret that. As adults, we tend to look back and we regret we should have been more keen. But our Lord Jesus Christ also provides forgiveness, also provides covering for that. He is not only the keenest student, he is the gracious Savior. And so remarkable was he at that moment that those leaders, those religious leaders, the teachers of the Jews, but even others who were standing there kind of listening in on all of this, they're amazed. Literally, it means flabbergasted. It means like jaw-dropping. Wow. That was their response. They were wowed. Not only at how does this 12-year-old boy understand so much, so keenly, but even the answers, the way he articulated it, explained it. They shook their head in amazement. But what was it particularly? Was it just that he knew so much as compared to other 12-year-old boys? Certainly that was part of it. But we also know from another gospel that there was something else about it. And it was here at 12 years old, but it became so much more later on. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the people were also, and it's the same word, they were wowed. They were absolutely astonished at the teaching of Jesus. Matthew 7, verse 28. And when Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. Why? Because he was so much smarter than all the other rabbis? Well, he was, of course, but for he was teaching them as one who had authority. That was what really caught their attention. He, unlike the others, taught as one who had authority, not as their scribes. And there was something already here at 12 years old, which was already beginning to unveil that. You see, brothers and sisters, the Jewish scholars, and it's still the same today, they were quoting upon quoting upon quoting. If you read their books, that's exactly what it is. And Rabbi so-and-so said that he had heard from Rabbi so-and-so, and it's all based on rabbinical authority. And when you are simply a human being, and this is what scholars do today, they quote other scholars who did more study. But this, even at 12 years old, something different. Jesus is not just student. Jesus, over time, became the teacher, our chief prophet, our chief teacher. Student he was, but student he is no more. And as he grew up, what the people already heard just in a little way when he was 12 years old became more and more clear. Jesus did not have to quote Rabbi so-and-so and scholar so-and-so to establish that he really knew what he was talking about. He had authority, the authority of God. What he spoke was true. What he spoke was completely true and authoritatively true for the people who heard. Why? Because he is who he is. Not because he quoted who he quoted. And yet, he spoke in parables. These simple stories that were so clear, even to the children, even to the youth. So deep, so profound, and yet so simple to hear. That's the teaching that we now receive. These are the answers, the understanding that come through Jesus Christ, no longer the student, but now the teacher. And he does it all for us. And so if there is a motivation for the 6-year-old and the 8-year-olds and the 12-year-olds and the 18-year-olds here and the 20, 30, 40, 60 and right up to 80 years old and however old everyone is here, if there is a motivation to learn keep on learning, to grow in wisdom. It's focused on this person, Jesus, who covers over all of your sins and foolishness of youth, who gives you with authority the truth, profoundly, yet so simply and clearly explained. What a Savior. What a reason for us to be the keenest, eagerest students. Amen.